All right, we are going to go Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verse 21, Mark 5, 21. You know what, let's go ahead and skip ahead to verse 23. Verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The faith of this particular woman is the stuff of legend. We've all heard this from Sunday school on up, the faith that she had. And you know what? I have seen through a lot of the prayer requests we get here in this church, a lot of faith, a lot of patience. Hey, brother, I'd like you to pray for this, but we're trusting that the Lord is going to answer. Hey, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know it's in the Lord's hands. These are things I hear in accompaniment to your prayer requests all the time. It is easy to see the faith of people in difficult times. But what's important for us to also see in both the prayer requests that we hear, as well as in the miracles that we see done, the full extent of what's happening. When we look at this woman, there are some details that we have, but if you don't think too hard about them, they're details, serious as they may sound, but we don't get the depth of the situation. Let's take a look at this woman for a second. First of all, we see that she has had an issue of blood. An issue of blood is a very serious thing, especially among Jewish people. Anybody here, you know the requirements or the restrictions placed upon somebody with an issue of blood? Leviticus chapter 15. Let's go ahead and take a look there. Leviticus chapter 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man bathe a running issue, or any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. Whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereupon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in the water and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that touches the flesh of him, and it goes on and it describes, basically, if you've got something coming out of you, you're unclean. And if you go by and you touch something, that's unclean. And if I go over and I touch the thing that the unclean guy touched, now I'm unclean, I gotta wash, and I'm unclean until the evening. They took things very seriously. And I've heard people use this, you know, well, when women would have this, what a very misogynistic, what a very uncaring thing. Listen, we're like that today, aren't we? You go to the doctor. When the doctor's mopping up blood off of somebody, are they sitting there with their bare hands, mouths open out there and just breathing stuff in? No, they put on masks. They've got latex or rubber gloves they put on. They've got different kind of cleaners and cleansers and things they do to clean that up, right? Remember our own little 2020 issue that we had? Couldn't go to the grocery store. I remember back before we figured out what was going on and we figured out just what kind of thing we were looking at. I remember going to the store, gloves, a mask, getting there as early as I could. There was the immunocompromised window. And I wanted in there right after that window closed. Right after those people out, I wanted to be in there. So on a Saturday morning, I would wake up, I'd get out there, and there was always the same people there. For some reason, they must have been on the same schedule my family was. We would go in there, and as we would bring things in, we would wipe stuff down as we brought it into the house. So I had the bleach wipes and hand things on in. Why? Unclean, unclean. Now, of course, when we see what that turned out to be, I feel awfully silly about it. But when you don't know, there's nothing wrong with being a little cautious. That's just my opinion. But we take things seriously. If somebody were to sit there and say, hey, listen, I have the flu. What time should I come over for dinner? Your answer is next week. Right? And this is what the Bible says. Now, we know now it's because of disease and infection, and different things like that within the blood. But at the time, we had no comprehension of this. So God says, when this happens, it's unclean. It must be scrubbed. It must be washed. And that person's got to be outside. So moving back to our lesson here, this was her life for 12 years. This was her life for 12 years. She couldn't go see a friend. People wouldn't come see her. Why? Because do we really trust that she's scrubbing everything she touches within the home? As a matter of fact, according to Jewish law, there was no going into her house due to this issue of blood. For her to touch anybody would have been a crime. Because according to this law, we're not even supposed to touch the things she touches. She's not supposed to touch anybody. And while we understand the logic and the reasoning behind it, I want you to imagine understanding the logic and reason for 12 years. Being treated like a leper. Now anybody here, I'm sure you're going to agree with me. Anybody here, you ever been dealing with a problem for a very long time and you begin to feel on the outside? You begin to feel a little ostracized? A little bit separate, a little bit on the outside window from where everybody else is. Suffering for a while will do that to you. The flesh has a bad reaction. We begin to feel bad. We begin to feel singled out. We begin to feel like what we're going through is completely not understandable by anybody else. And in many people's cases, that's it. We've seen people go through things, and I've often said this, I know what God would say. You know, if we've got the Word of God, we know what the Word of God says. I know what God has to say about your situation, but I have no comprehension of your situation. In my head, I get this woman. She had an issue of blood, 12 years. She's been to doctors. She suffered at the hands of these doctors, right? What do they call that? It's a practice. Doctors have a practice, right? She'd suffered at their guesses and who knows what all the different kinds of treatments they made her do. She'd gone bankrupt trying to find ways to fix this issue, but it never got better and it only ever got worse. So I could sit there and I could read that prayer request in my head. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Financially, she is struggling. And none of the doctors can help her. And every day, every month, every year, whatever, it gets worse. Now, I can hear that. I can understand that. I can get it. I do not understand her perspective. I've never suffered with anything that long, that persistent, where it's completely drained both my finances and my body. Speaking of the body, having an issue of blood for 12 years has a way of taking its toll. You're looking at anemia, tiredness, mental fog. And if you've got tiredness and mental fog, that's not going to help the financial system, the financial situation she's already in. Do we now understand the desperation of the woman who chased the coattails of Jesus? And now we must look at the leap of faith that took place there. The doctors couldn't do it. Time couldn't do it. But she felt wholeheartedly that if she just touched the hem of his robe, she'd be okay. Amen. I tell you what, I've had doctors tell me this before. Hey, we have no idea what's wrong. We don't know what's going on. Isn't that the most frustrating thing on earth? And they tend to say that more and more the older you get, I understand. They call that the old diagnose and adios, right? Doctor, what's wrong with me? Well, how old are you? Well, see, that's it. You know, it's terrible, terrible. I hate it when the doctors can't pull through. I hate it when the medicine doesn't work. I hate it when you've begun to run out of resources to chase and pursue the problem. I hate it. But this woman, she thought, Jesus will be able to fix this. What breaks my heart is the sheer number of people that will sit there and say, well, there's just some things God can't help. Talk about that with their mental issues. Well, I've got any mental issues, and there's just some things God can't help. Excuse me? Now listen, I know the things going on up here are wildly complicated, but there's nothing in your brain God didn't, you know what I'm saying? God made this. There's nothing wrong with your brain he can't do something about. So I can pray for that and expect him to help me take care of it. Amen. Well, that's not very modern. There's a lot of insanity going on with modernity today. Amen. And it's funny how Christians will sit there and say that the modern societal view of things is completely wrong when it comes down to abortion, raising kids, the transgender issue, what the home should be like, homosexuality. The common modern science is completely wrong on those things. But on these things, they're right. I'm not saying that you got to be always right to be right. What I am saying is this, is that we've got to trust God over anything else. There's something going on up here. You pray for it just the same as you would pray for the flu or a surgery or anything else. And you rely on God. And I'll tell you this too, we struggle in ways. It seems like we struggle in ways today that people have never struggled before. But you know the other correlation we also have? We've relied on God less than we ever have before. This woman, she would cut through the crowd just to get a handful of robe, knowing that Jesus could heal the problem she was in. Now go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. Same story, different book. It says, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. There's no problem you can have in life that God is not the answer to. Amen. Now, so again, we understand the rules. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. Either way, God knows what he's doing, right? At least that ought to be our attitude. I may ask for this, he may not give me this. I say, Lord, please take this issue of blood away from me. And he might not do that. He might do something else. Or he may sit there and say, no, my grace is sufficient for you. We know those rules, but you always have God's attention, and he's always going to be working in that situation. Amen. And that is what we must look for. Lord, I don't know the answer to this problem. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. But I know if I can just get to you, if I could just put this in your ear, And this is the God we serve. Tonight I want to talk about the God we serve here. When we look at this reaction from the Lord, verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Verse 22, what was the Lord's reaction here? But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, going through a hard time can be very lonely if your eyes aren't on the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to, sometimes you get to feeling as though you're not being seen, you're not being heard, or there's no care for you whatsoever. But it doesn't matter if you're the only person on a deserted island, God sees you. In a sea of millions of His children, He sees you. And He doesn't just see you. He's not just a passing glance or, hey, while I was walking by, I noticed this one was doing this. He sees you. And He sees your exact situation, and He understands it in a way no one else ever could. Sometimes we have that expectation that there's always going to be somebody, flesh and bone, sitting there that can understand exactly what we're going through. I've had people come up to me with prayer requests I could not imagine. There's some people struggling with things, and I know what God would say, but I can't feel the way they feel. I can't say it the way they need to hear it. I can say it, but I can't say it the way they need to hear it. You know who can? God can. You know who can make a difference? God can. You know who sees exactly how you feel about a thing? God does. He sees your need in a way nobody else ever could. Even the doctors and the people who are there who are supposed to help you, even they've seen so many of the same thing, they just move on. They just keep going. I was, for my uncle's funeral, I was talking to the funeral director there, and the funeral director actually hired my uncle. They were really close friends. You know, I sat there and I asked him, I go, hey, listen, What's the difference between doing your job for somebody you don't know and doing what you do for somebody you do know? And he said, oh, it's different. He tried to explain it. He goes, I try to have the same compassion for other people as I would need when I'm going through loss. He goes, but ultimately, I've seen so much of it, it begins to bleed into my own situation where it's hard for me to feel the things I'm doing. And I thought that was one of the most heartrending things on earth. But does that not sum up every doctor and person who's ever had to be in important situations? They're delivering life-changing news to you. And they've got to hurry up because they've got 9 or 10 more people that morning to give that news to as well. God never acts that way. Amen. He looks at you. You are His child. The kids picked up the whatever it was that gave me bronchitis, and I got to go to the pharmacy to pick up their medications. Now, normally, I'm pretty solid on things, but I've been juggling things a little bit, moving a little bit too quickly. They gave me the medications. They say, this one is for Xander, this one's for Caspian, this one is for Gideon. And two of them had the same medication, one of them had a different medication. And then the pharmacist said something along the lines of, now you need to refrigerate this. So I went home, I refrigerated all the medicines. Sure enough, Danielle goes to administer one of the medications to Caspian, and she couldn't get it to come out of the bottle. So perplexed, she calls up the pharmacist. They go, we don't know what's going on, bring it in. And I take it in, and I hey, listen, this is what they said. So I'm bringing it in, what do you think? And they start laughing at me. They said, sir, this bottle is very cold. I go, yeah, I tried to keep it cold because I refrigerated it. And they go, oh yeah, you're not supposed to refrigerate this one. It'll make it hard as a rock. Oh. They sorted me all out. They got it all put together. And you know, it got me thinking. It is so easy for me to just kind of rush in, take care of it all the same way. What's that? 2 different kinds of medication, 9 different bottles. Who cares? Into the fridge. But each one, one of them had an allergy, and he just couldn't take that medication. He needed something special, something different. God sees the special or different thing that you need. And he is more than capable of making sure you get exactly what you need. Why? Because he sees you, he knows you, and he's looking to take care of you. I've used this illustration in the difference between seeing and observation. Now, I think I might have used this before, but if not, I'll use it again. This stairwell over here, who here, you're aware, there's stairs over there. We're all aware there's stairs. Who could tell me how many? As the difference between observation and sight. Sight tells you that there's obstacles there. Observation tells you, observation lets you know how many are there. We're sitting in pews. Do you have pews in your church? Yes, we have pews in your church. How many pews do you have in your church? I've never really counted them. Well, how have you been going to the church for 30 some odd years and you don't know how many pews are there? Blah, 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 blah. God doesn't just see you. He's watching you. He's watching you like a father watches his child in a dangerous area. He's got his care, his love, and he's making sure you have the best you can for the situation you're in. Now, this place ain't heaven. I wish it was. I wish things were down here as well as they were, as great as they are up in heaven, but they're not. We're going to have to go through the hard times. We're going to have the issues. But I'm grateful God supplies everything we need for what we've got to go through. Amen. He sees us in a way that no one else can. And he understands how you feel. And he understands what you're going through. And he shows to us great love and compassion. Think of what he does for the sparrow, the lilies of the field. Making sure they have the things that they need. He has care for these animals. He has cares for these things. Look at how he describes himself as the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. I am the great shepherd. I stand in the door. I take care of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. They follow me. Or the high priest that is not untouched by our infirmities. Now you tell somebody something. Hey, listen, what's going on? Oh, no, today was kind of a rough day. The car broke down and I stubbed my toe on this. And I got a big meeting with my boss tomorrow. He won't tell me what he wants to talk about, but I'm super nervous. I think layoffs are coming. Oh, man, that's too bad. Well, you have a good day. You know, it's like those conversations. I don't know if you go into the gas station anymore, but on those rare occasions, I've got to go into the gas station for something. You know, hey, how's it going? Oh, good. How are you? Fantastic. Not a word's actually being shared. No actual concerns being shared. You know, think of how many times you've asked, hey, how's it going? And you really weren't asking a question. It was just the American greeting. You know, it sounds more civilized than howdy. You know what I mean? We're just saying words. God's not untouched by our infirmities. You got issues. Those are his issues too. You got heartache. That's his heartache too. Why? Because he loves you and he cares for you. Look what else the Lord did. He said, turn him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. There's a spider right there. That's how nightmares happen. Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Not just comfort, but good comfort. Now, brother, what's the difference? Well, every word in the Bible is purposeful. That's why we don't change the Bible. So when we got comfort, we know what that means. Sometimes you got to go through a hard time, but there's a little bit of comfort along the way. But what we want is good comfort. What is good comfort? When the kids were being born, Xander's birthday is coming up. I just wrote it down on our calendar. Brand new calendar out there, by the way. And I remember sleeping in that chair, the chair they make all fathers sleep in. Now, I tell you what, during the day, that was a comfortable chair to sit in. When you're holding the baby for the first time, it was a comfortable chair to sit in. And if you try to sleep in that chair they put in the hospital room, is one of the most there's some comforts, but you know what was best? When we got home and we got to sleep in our own beds. Well, sleep is a relative thing. He was a loud guy, but you get my point. Good comfort. See, the world can give you a small amount of comfort. Pop this pill, chug this bottle, put this in your veins, watch this, do that, and it's going to give you some comfort. And in all actuality, all it does is numbs you out. It'd be like the world's way of sedation is kind of like if the check engine light in your car came on, and instead of fixing the engine, you just unplugged the light bulb. You following me on this? If you just disabled the check engine light, no problem now. Well, I used to drive some pretty rough cars, and I had this trick of fixing loud noises coming from the car. You just turn the radio up. Now, that's all good and well for a 16-year-old in a 1986 or 1987 Suburban. It is a terrible way to fix a life. It is a terrible way to really fix anything. But that's what the world's doing. Hey, have some of this. Get distracted. And does it give comfort? It gives a small amount of comfort. But you know what you need to really do to have good comfort? You need to fix the problem. Sometimes our problem is not just the problem, it's our reaction to the problem. We deal in anxiety and frustration. And again, by the way, things like anxiety, depression, frustration, these things, they are a sign. It's like a check engine light for your spirit. There's something needs to be fixed. And that light's not going to go off until what? Until you fix the problem. Now, in this particular case, the Lord decided to remove this issue from her. She touched it. It happened. And we read in the other one how somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. I felt the power leave me. I felt that go out. Who touched me? And he looks around. There she is. And it's terrified because she knows it was her and she knows what happened. Falls down and worships him. Amen. Her eyes were already on him. In her heart, he was the only solution. When was the last time you had a problem and you knew without a shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ was the only solution? Well, what about the doctor, the mechanic, the this, the that? Hey, that God gives you those people, but who do you go to first? You ever have a bad doctor? You ever have a bad mechanic? You ever have a good mechanic do a bad job? We've all been disappointed by the people that are there that are supposed to have the solution. But who put the good people there? God does. Who helps you to take care of the issues that you have? God does. He must be the first number we call. I don't know when it happened. It used to be whenever we would have issues, either with the house, the cars, the whatever, we'd pick up the phone, we'd call mom and dad. I don't know exactly when it happened, but we got to a certain point in our lives where we stopped doing it. It's probably right around the time we started having kids. I'm not sure. We used to be every phone call. Who'd you call? Mom and dad, mom and dad, mom and dad. Then you get to the end of your 20s and into your 30s, and you've asked every question you could possibly think of. That should never happen between us and God. Even when you are completely satisfied that you think you have the answer, you still go to God. The moment we stop seeing Him as the go-to for every need and every problem and every celebration, even in the good news. You know, I tell you what, I've been feeling a lot of bad news lately. So when Brother Bill reached out and said that new great-grandbaby was born, hey, praise the Lord. I pray I get to meet that family one day, but even if I don't, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to praise the Lord. Don't affect me. But I'm going to praise the Lord anyhow. Well, what are we going to do about this problem? Well, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to see what it is that the Lord would have us to do. Well, you're not going to think? Of course I'm going to think. I'm going to dig in the Bible. I'm going to make sure I'm handling the stuff the way I'm supposed to be handling it. I'm going to fall back on good stewardship practices. But I call the Lord first. And He will comfort us. Now how does the Lord comfort us? He gives us instruction. See, this world nowadays, they want to be numb. But a smart-minded person, they want answers. They want instruction. When I know how to do something, or I knew when to do something, I feel a whole lot better about it, don't you? For me, there's not a lot of things that will get under my skin unless things aren't going the way they're supposed to, or I have no idea how things are supposed to go. That's when I get confused. That's when I get frustrated. There's a certain comfort in knowing, Lord, I don't know what's going on with my health, but You do, and I trust You, and I ask that You heal me. There's something good about that. Now, how do I know I can do that? His Word tells me to do that. How do I know He's able to do anything about it? His Word tells me that He's able to do something about it. And what about waiting? What am I supposed to do while I'm waiting? There's a lot of people in the Bible that had to wait. Well, what if He says no? The Bible talks about people who heard the word no. And while we're sitting there reading about what they had to do, we should be picking up ideas of our own. The Bible is something to live by, something for us to put our hope in. Why? Because they are the words of God. And I can believe them. These are not just cutesy stories. This is not the Reader's Digest where I'm supposed to pull some quaint little story out of it or some quaint little lesson about it. I am supposed to dissect this book and apply these things to my life. Because I'll tell you something you already know. Life is chaos when you don't live that way. Your brain is chaos when you don't live this way. And I'll tell you what, I've been there, I've done that, and I'm tired of living in such a way where I'm on my own and I'm trying to fight things out of myself all by myself. Let the Lord be the first one you go to. Let's do some things that make sense. Somebody gave me this word problem during an interview one time. They said, all right, you walk into an apartment. I go, okay, I walk into an apartment. And the paint is peeling. I go, and the paint is peeling. And the curtains are falling off of the walls. And I go, okay. And the water on the stove is boiling. Oh, no. And they just kind of all this stuff going on in the house. And the carpet is just, it's just got burns all over the place. Okay. They said, well, what do you do? And I go, to be honest with you, that's a lot. But it kind of sounds like everything's on fire. So the first thing you're going to want to do is put that out. We keep trying to keep the fire going, the sin, the worry, the stress. We keep doing things our own way, treating the small little things and ignoring the fact that we've got a heart that's far removed from God. So if it's yes, I've got people in the Bible that have heard yes, and I know how to act. If it's no, there's people in the Bible who've heard the word no, and now I know how to act. And wait, oh man, that hard thing to do, waiting with no answers for 12 years, slowly watching your body get worse and worse for 12 years. I know who to go to for that. Who, when she was long past the point where a lot of people would have just given up, she sought the Lord. She sought the Lord. He'll comfort you through His Word. He'll comfort you through His presence. There was a song the cathedrals used to sing. And the chorus is just the singer going, hold me. Hold me. I'm so afraid of the storm. We can trust in whatever storm we're going through that God is holding you. But you can't listen to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to pray. The mind wants to worry and stress and sedate itself. It wants to stress eat, stress watch TV, stress watch your phone. It wants to do terrible things to try to alleviate the things going on inside. But what you need is to pray and stand in His presence. There's nothing to fear in God's presence. There's nothing that can get you in God's presence that's not just going to send you closer to Him. Well, that's the thing, brother. You don't know what it's like to think that maybe in the next couple of weeks you're going to be up there on the other side. Up there on the other side. So the Bible says, don't be afraid of the things that can hurt the body. Be afraid of the one that can hurt body and spirit. No matter if that enemy is a disease or a person, it doesn't matter what the boss says. It doesn't matter what the neighbor says. It doesn't matter what the rest of the family says. What does God say? As long as I'm in His presence and obeying Him and doing things His way, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to stress about. There's nothing I've got to do but rely on Him in sweet times of prayer. Was that hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer? Sweet Hour of Prayer. That bids me from a world of care. How many nights have you stayed up wondering and fretting over stuff that's already in God's hands? I was the kind of kid that when I would ask my mom and dad to fix something, maybe they got broken, and they said, all right, I'll take care of it tomorrow, I'd go grab that thing off the kitchen table or the counter, wherever I had to put it, and I'd take it to bed with me at night and I'd fiddle with it. I never grew out of that. Never grew out of that. Except now, instead of doing it to a toy or something simple that I'm hoping mom and dad can fix, now I'm sitting there going, Lord, will you fix this problem for me? Lord, will you give me peace about this? Thank you, Lord. I'll just take this with me now and keep fussing with it and fighting with it. I know that I've got to, I know, Lord, what it is that you've got. You want me to do this. You want me to do this. You want me to do that. But I figure maybe it would make things go faster if I stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about it. We don't say that out loud, but how many times have we done that? What if we prayed and we said, Lord, I trust you. Lord, comfort me. What I think I need is to be the master of this ship. But what I really need is to know that you're there. You know, the other times we'll experience God's presence and comfort from His presence is when we worship. And that's a hard one because it is very hard to sing when you're in prison. Oh, sorry, wait, that's something in the Bible. That's something somebody has done. When in the midst of their persecution, they worshiped God. Could you imagine being those two disciples sitting there in a nasty, filthy Roman prison? The smell and the stink. Now, here's the thing. For those, I mean, you got the smell and the stink of that place down there. They beat these guys too, didn't they? Now, I don't know about you, but if I've got a cut and I put my hand into some dishwater, doesn't that make you feel a little? Like, man, there's stuff swimming around in there. I don't want to mess with that. Could you imagine having a bare, exposed, whip-pierced back down there in some muddy, filthy gunk mess? That'd worry me. Wouldn't it worry you? That pain might take up a lot of my thinking. What did they do? They worshiped God. It is a very hard thing in your lowest moments or even in a mediocre moment to go to the Lord and worship. Many Christians, they'll go days without worship. Many of them will go years without worship. Oh, they'll attend every church service faithfully. They'll sing at the top of their lungs, but their heart is as stone cold as can be. There's nothing worshipful, nothing wonderful going on between them and God. Here's what you got to do. You got to prepare yourself to worship God. All those feelings and all those emotions and all that gratitude, you got to open that up to Him. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me. There's some things God has done in my life, and He needs to hear a big thank you about it. I kind of made that joke. You know, Danielle deserves a parade. You know what? I'll be honest with you. Homeschool moms deserve a parade. I do not know how they do it. Oh, no. But when I point to all the things that God has done in my life, when I stop to consider all of His blessings, the people in my life, the things that He's done, man, we ought to explode over that. We ought to rejoice over that. So when we open up that hymn book and it's time to sing the songs, man, we ought to be rattling the chandeliers. When you get up in the morning and you realize, I've been given another morning. Praise the Lord. And young people, you don't have to be a certain age to praise God to have another day. I've known a lot of people younger than me didn't get another day. Did you see they sentenced that mom who starved her 15-year-old child to death? What a pitiful excuse for a human being. Man, if you're sitting here tonight and you got a full belly, you got more than enough to praise God for. If you've got salvation and you know that it doesn't matter what happens on the way home tonight, you're going to end up in heaven. You've got a lot to worship God for. Amen. And not just in gratitude for the things that He's done, but look at who He is. Right. The complexity of this world that He's created, and He did it in 7 days. Six. At seventh day, He rested. Could you imagine? I mean, think about the space. Think about space. All the stars, all the planets, the galaxies. We just look up. Look how beautiful that is. They went down to this mountain. They found 100 new species of fish in the last month or so. 100 new species of fish. We've been here for a while. We've had boats for a while. We've had things going through the ocean for a while. And we find hundreds of new fish, or 100 new fish. God did all that. Be honest. Anybody here ever try to make a fish? I've never tried to make a fish. As a matter of fact, human beings have proven themselves very inefficient at taking non-organic material and creating organic material. I believe the word we have right now on the books is impossible. And He did it all. He created life by breathing it in. Where does life come from? You know, I saw some clown, Neil deGrasse Tyson. I do not like Neil deGrasse Tyson. I don't know what it is about him. Number one, he's an atheist. That's a big part of it. He explained this. He goes, we're now beginning to believe that life maybe came to Earth on an asteroid. And that explains how we got life here on Earth. Where did that life come from? Well, most likely from a planet that can create organic material from inorganic material. Well, how can they do it and we can't? God can. Life comes from God breathing into things. I've never successfully created anything by breathing into it. God is worthy of worship. And not just that, but He maintains and manages things. Despite what the world says, we've not had a life-ending asteroid hit our planet, and that ought to astound us. And even if those people were right, and we have had them in the past, it's amazing we don't get them every day, right? If the world came from a great big bang, shouldn't there always be things crashing into other things? Why have we had it so easy? No. God has done many wonderful and fantastic things. He's preserved His word. He's preserved His churches. There's nothing that can beat Him. Nothing! He is worthy to be worshipped. And I'm telling you, you will find calm and comfort in worship of Him. It's hard. Oh, it's hard when you're struggling. But it's necessary. He deserves it. And it's the best thing that could happen to you. That time of worship, that time spent with Him. And I'll tell you this, you'll find God in the quiet times. I've had moments where I couldn't sleep and I was up very early in the morning, just laying in the bed, and a verse will pop into my mind. You ever have that happen? It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Lord, I just don't know, and all of a sudden, a verse will pop into my mind. Holy Spirit will just remind me of something we read. The quiet times in a problem can be some of the hardest. When the balloons stop showing up at your door, and the flowers stop being delivered, and the suits have all been put away and life is moving on, the quiet times can be some of the hardest. Even in the quiet times, God is there. In an empty house, in an empty room, even in a crowded place, God is there for us, and He cares. Now we see in her particular case, He did not just stand there. She was healed. By the miracle, this miracle that He could perform, He took away her pain. Now, as much as we preamble God's duty and love towards us, I never want us to forget as a church that God could very well do the things that He says He's going, the things that we ask Him to do. Lord, the doctors say that I've got this much time left and there's nothing much they can do. I still believe God could heal that person. As a matter of fact, that's how I pray. Now with that, thy will be done, just like Jesus said, thy will be done. But I'm gonna pray like I think you can do this because I know you can do this. And I also know that if you don't do it, you had a better idea, but I'm not dropping it for a second, I know you can. Speaking of which, what was Jesus doing? He was walking over to bring somebody back from the dead. So forgive me if I ask God to heal somebody who's still alive. He'd do whatever He wants. Well, we're praying, but I learned a long time ago to stop doing that. We're praying, but there's no however with God. There's no however. There's no need to pause and second guess. There's a lot of people I know pray like that. I just don't know. We'll see. I don't know. And that's where a lot of this hemming and hawing and hand-wringing and things like that, we stop believing that by touching His robe, anything's going to come out of it. We must have faith. We must. Well, how does that relationship between asking and His will and His plan, and how does that... Listen, here's what I know from the Bible. I have a problem... I take it to God. He says He is faithful and just. He says that He will answer it. He says that He will, in whatever way, He's going to take care of it. That's all I got to know. I don't know how that works into His greater plan. I don't know if He changes a jot or a tittle of anything He's planning on doing. I just know He told me to come boldly before the throne. Not just for me, but He told me to intercede for others as well. Pray for other people. And that's what I do. Hey, Lord, thy will be done. But can we have it this way? With full understanding that whatever you want to do is best. And I walk out of that throne room knowing full well He's probably going to be, He's able to do what I asked Him to. And I believe He might. Man, I walk out of there. Well, do you really think? I absolutely believe that that's something God could plan on doing, man. All full respect to His will. If I'm going to ask Him to do something a certain way, I firmly believe it's possible. Whatever happened to having a faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain. We forget about that. We can never forget about that. People like this woman who stood up and said, if I could just touch the hem of His robe. So God gives us solutions. He gives us supplies. But I'll tell you what, some of the most precious moments I've had with God are in the moments where the answer was no. And He sat with me through it. Now sometimes, no is just wait. And we don't understand no is wait. You know, I remember just, you know, thinking of Xander's birthday again. I remember praying desperately for him. We wanted a kid so bad. And it looked like we weren't going to be able to have one. Driving to my job 4 in the morning to go scrub the floors at McDonald's. Danielle calls me with the news. I almost crash into a road barrel. Because, of course, it's Michigan. I almost crash into a road barrel. There was a song that I had just started listening to. It's called What If God Says No? It goes like this. What if God says no? It doesn't mean he loves us less. It just means he knows what's best. And I had come to grips with no. I'm pretty sure she almost killed me with Caspian too. By the time I came to Gideon, I'm like, that's it. No more on the phone. No more. No more. Look at that pew back there. I'm reminded every day. Sometimes no is wait. Sometimes wait is no. Yes is always on the table. Because the only limiter there would be God's power, and he doesn't know anything about a limit. She believed that that issue of blood lasting 12 years, night and day, no one coming over, not able to go anywhere, can't go into the temple, can't go over here. Anything she touches, somebody's got to wash. Think about everything you touch in a day. Imagine not being able to touch those things outside of your home. She firmly believed that all that could be mopped up just by getting to him. I want that faith. I want that belief. I want that trust. So we must practice it. Whatever the need, whatever the problem, we go to him. Heavenly Father,